anyway, let's get into our teaching tonight. And tonight's lesson is entitled, I've Got Questions. How many's ever had questions? I've got questions. I used to tell people I have a list. I'm keeping a list. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. But then I got to thinking about it. No, I'm not. Because the Bible says that this present suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in that day. In other words, as bad as it is and how many questions I have, when I stand before Him in that day, it's going to be gone. I'll not have any more questions. But anyway, while I live here, guess what? I do. So let's talk about that. Habakkuk chapter 1, let's begin verse number 12. Again, last week, just to kind of a, he's struggling, okay? We opened up last week talking about where he's struggling. He's struggling with what he sees. He can't reconcile the God that he believes in and what he sees happening in front of him. So he struggles, and then we get into verse number 12. And here he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of pure eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? When the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their blood plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? He goes on, verse chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but in the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. May the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Anyway, let's get into this. It's a heavy book, okay? And I threw that out last week. Sometimes I really hesitated with this, because when we come in on Wednesday night, most of us, you know, it's been one of those weeks, right? You know, you just got all kinds of things happening. You're pressured with demands and all this stuff, and you come in and you want something to kind of lighten the load, and then you get unpacked with Habakkuk. it's just like, boom! He just lays another thing on you. You know, as we continue with part two tonight, again, last week we were introduced to a minor prophet, and again, I tell you minor prophet not because of the content of his letter or of his writing. Just the brevity of it. That's really the idea here. But as we talked about, as we opened up last week, we started to get an idea of the issues that he was dealing with. Remember, he was really struggling with God's lack of response to the evil that had overtaken the nation. Again, he had this picture of who God is. And again, most of us do the same thing. Most of us have a concept of who we believe God to be. And sometimes it's very hard to reconcile the concept that we have of God and what we actually see played out in our day-to-day lives. And that was what was going on with Habakkuk. He had this concept of God, and he was really struggling with this lack of response, or seemingly this lack of response by God. And see, remember that after King Josiah died, the nation was plunged into sin and corruption. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, to make matters worse, it didn't seem to bother anyone except Habakkuk. I told you last week, it seemed like not only did they delight in the fact that they had rejected God, but it seemingly like it appears like they were partying. You know, AC/DC had that song Highway to Hell. It seemed like they were on the highway to hell, and they were celebrating every step of the way. You know, they were headed to the cliff with breakneck speed and didn't seem concerned about it. And so he prayed, he cried out to God in the first part of chapter 1, and it seemed like God was totally silent. That God wasn't doing anything. And so, again, we get into it last week. When God did answer him, it certainly was not in the manner that he was expecting. Because remember, I told you last week, and I truly believe, again, this is my inference, but I truly believe that when Habakkuk prayed and asked God, where are you? Why are you hiding yourself? What's going on? I truly believe that he thought that God, his response would be to raise up a godly king and to set the house back in order. God had done that historically. There had been times of righteous kings and evil kings. And so I think he probably thought that that was what was going to would transpire, is that God would raise up a righteous ruler. It's not what God did. It's not what God did. It wasn't the matter that he was expecting. Instead, God says this. He said he's going to send the most ruthless and violent nation on the planet to judge the nation. I told you last week that would be equivalent to us praying for God to deliver us, but God saying, look, I've been tarrying with you and striving with you for five decades. Now you're going to live under Sharia law. You know, that would be almost the equivalent there, okay? I know that's hard to think about, but that's really, he's like, okay, you prayed for a righteous king. You prayed for me to do something, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the most ruthless nation to come into the to your land, and it's going to, and they're going to judge you. And his prayer was not answered in the way that he expected it to be answered. So let me ask you, let me start there tonight. Have you ever prayed to God, and when the answer came, it wasn't what you wanted? Anybody ever had that experience? You prayed to God for something, and when the answer came, it wasn't what you wanted. For instance, you applied to go to a college of your dream, and they said no. Or you interviewed for a job, and you really, really wanted the job, but they found someone else more qualified. Or maybe you asked God for healing, but the doctor says, I'm sorry, but there really is nothing else that we can do for you. You prayed to find a husband for many, many years, and yet somehow he's lost and never found his way to you. Which that may not be a bad thing. I'm just throwing that out there. Or maybe you ask her to marry you and she said no. Or maybe you ask her to marry you and she said yes. I don't know. you put all of your life savings in this new business venture and it failed. You moved across the country to take a new job that didn't work out, and now you're unemployed again. See, we've all been there. We've all prayed prayers that when the answer came, it wasn't what we were expecting. That's just the way life is. We have our dreams. We make our plans. We sincerely seek to do God's will. We pray to the Lord, and when the answer comes, it's not what we wanted. What do you do then? What do you do then? What do you do then? I get tongue-tied. I had a snow cone earlier, so my tongue's still a little bit frozen. You know, we don't talk about this a lot, right? I mean, this is almost one of those taboo things that you don't talk about in church, when God answers your prayer in a way that you didn't want it. But what do you do? When you pray and you cry and you trust God, but the answer doesn't come the way that you want it to come. See, if you live long enough, you're going to discover that God's plans and our plans are oftentimes not the same. Let me say that again. If you live long enough, you're going to discover at some point that sometimes God's plan and our plans are not the same. They're not the same. We all know that we should pray, your will be done, and I think most of us do that. But it still is a jolt to the spirit when we discover that God has a completely different plan in mind. And see, that's what was Habakkuk's problem. He doesn't like the answer that he received. See, first thing he did was he thought that God was ignoring Judah's sin. God, how can you look at this and not do something? So he thought God was ignoring the sin of Judah. Second thing is he thought God would never use the Babylonians to judge Judah. Wrong both times. Absolutely wrong both times. So what do you do when God doesn't live up to your expectations? How do you respond when the Lord's answer isn't what you wanted? Habakkuk had, he was troubled by some things that trouble all of us, and that was he couldn't reconcile his view of God with the injustice that he saw all around him. George Barna one time asked this question of Americans, and here's the question. He said, if you could ask God one question and know that you would receive an answer, what would you ask? And he said, you know, by far the number one response was this. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? It didn't make sense, because all of us see suffering on every hand. You get a phone call, you turn on the news broadcast, you hear stories of people that you know that you're familiar with, people in your own family. All of these things happen. And we wonder where it comes from and why does God allow it? Why does God allow it? You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73 because, it takes that even a step further because the psalmist, as he writes Psalm 73, he's struggling with the same thing because he looks around and it says, he said, I see the prosperity of the wicked. I see how they increase and how they are always, and this is my paraphrase, how they're healthy and it seems like whatever they touch turns to gold. You ever seen anybody like that? Whatever they touch turns to gold. They profit in what they do. They are successful in all of these things. And he says, but me? Man, I'm sickly and I'm weak and whatever I touch, it doesn't turn to gold. It falls apart. And he said, these people have no regard for God. And he said, in vain I have kept myself. Basically, in vain I've walked in covenant relationship with him all the days of my life. He said, my feet have almost slipped. And it was too much for me until I went into the house of the Lord, and there I understood their destiny. What did he do? He got a different perspective on things of life. See, what he did was he learned that this life is not all that there is to life. And so that helped him. But again, that is, C.S. Lewis one time remarked that the problem, he said this, that basically the problem of suffering is atheism's greatest weapon against Christianity. The problem of suffering is, according to C.S. Lewis, is atheism's greatest weapon against the Christian faith. Why did the tornado land here and not there? Why was that girl kidnapped and that one got away? Why would God allow a child to be born with a disability? Why are Christians being brutally massacred right now in the Middle East? I mean, and the list goes on and on and on. Questions. Again, last week we looked at some of the present conditions in the world, and again, very similar to Habakkuk's day. You know, we look around today, and it seems like America, again, we had a good start, we had a good foundation, Judeo-Christian principles that guided our early forefathers in setting up this democracy that has been far more successful than anyone could have even imagined. And yet today, it's almost like we're living the story of Habakkuk in the sense that we're running headlong off of a cliff, a moral decaying and spiritual cliff. And it's like we don't even care. We celebrate what we used to condemn. We call wrong what is right and right what is wrong. We celebrate it in the public arena. And we don't think anything about it. I want to move a little bit further, a little deeper this week. Again, when we consider the sadness all around us, we can sit around and listen. We can offer all the commentary that we want. I think everybody has an opinion, right? I heard somebody say one time, opinions are like trash can. Everybody has one. And we do. and they're like noses. They're in everybody's business. I know that. But at some point, here's the thing, and here's the whole point of tonight's teaching. At some point, we always have to come back to God. In the matter of suffering, in the matter of whatever you want to, we always have to come back to God. We have to deal with God and bring things back to this. And I think this little book of Habakkuk helps us. Again, this story is the story of one man who struggled. He wrestled with God about the hard questions. And in three short chapters, and I told you last week, he brings us face to face with some of the deepest mysteries of life. Remember, I said the outline of Habakkuk was this. Chapter 1 is faith tested. That's what we're talking about. He had questions. Chapter 2 is faith taught. And chapter 3 is faith triumphant. And see, that's the journey of each of us. My prayer is that if you find yourself with questions, if you find yourself in those precarious spots where you don't understand the ways, the means, and the thinking of God, that as we go through the book, that we our faith being tested, we have faith being taught, and we have faith that triumphs in the end. And as you read this book, that's what you're going to discover with Habakkuk. He goes from fear to faith. He goes from burden. He's carrying the burden of the evil in society. He goes from burden to blessing. He goes, I said it last week, from perplexity to praise and from confusion to confidence in these 50-some-odd verses of this book. And it boils down to this one thing right here. The Babylonians are coming, and you can't stop them. And when they reach Jerusalem, they will conquer it, and eventually they will destroy it. And I'm using them to judge Judah for her sins. That's the fact right there. See, when Habakkuk heard this, again, it wasn't what he was expecting, and it wasn't what he liked, and so he objected. And he basically says, God, how can you do this? You ever ask that question? God, how can you do this? That's what he asked. And so, again, that's the key to the book. This is a dialogue between a frustrated man of God and a God whose ways he cannot understand. That's where we are. And every one of us will end up there eventually. If you haven't had a crisis of faith, you're going to. This is where we go, and this is where we are eventually. All of our questions lead back to God because, listen, he is the one with whom we have to deal. Ultimately, it comes back to him. Remember, I said it on my Sunday sermons that, what is it, the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Everything starts with God. It ends with God. Same thing with our questions. We have to go back to God. And so, again, in the last half of Habakkuk 1, the prophet has three questions for God. I've got questions. And so let's look at these questions. Number one, who are you? Who are you? Look at verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? He goes on, my God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. So let me ask you, what do you do when God makes no sense? Well, here's your options, okay? Here's your options. You either walk away from your faith or you remind yourself who God is. That's two options. There are no others. When God doesn't make sense, what do? Either you're going to walk away and abandon your faith, or you're going to remind yourself who God is. Sometimes what we need is a good dose of theology to strengthen our faltering faith. You know, when faced with the news that the hated Babylonians would soon invade Judah and nothing could stop them, Habakkuk goes back to what the theologians in theology is called first principles. First principles. Notice what he says, everlasting. Notice what he calls God. He says everlasting. What does that mean? It means God, you're sovereign. You're sovereign. Lord, you're the God of Israel. God, you're the strong one, the creator. Holy. Again, the idea is you're in a class all by yourself. None can compare with you. Rock. You're the only safe place. Again, these are just simple theological concepts that he started thinking about. Again, the idea is he's struggling, and as he struggles and he verbalizes, he's also ministering to himself. Remember what David, one time when he was all distraught, nobody there to encourage him. In fact, everybody wanted to pick up a stone and stone him. Remember Ziklag? You remember what the Bible says he did? It says he encouraged himself in the Lord. See, sometimes when you don't have anybody in your corner to encourage you, just go ahead and encourage yourself in the Lord. That's what he did. He, again, start talking these positive things. These aren't small points, because as Habakkuk tries to get his mind around this shocking truth that God is about to use Babylon to judge Judah, he goes back to what he knows is true about God. And that is so important in our journey when we have questions. We have to go back. What do you know about God? Again, two options. When God seems... What did I say? When we don't understand the ways of God, I either walk away from my faith or I have to go back to who I know God to be. So consider, think of it like this. If you remove God's sovereignty, then you will always question his wisdom. If you remove God's love, then you will forever question his faithfulness. If you remove God's majesty, you will always question his power. If you remove God's holiness, you will always question his fairness. And if you remove his protection, you will always question his goodness. See, that's why we always have to go back to our concept of who God is. And I'll just be honest with you. When Sheila got sick, January of 2012, and our lives radically changed, and I don't tell you, they radically changed. More than I ever could even imagine. And again, I'm not sharing this to be for a pity party, okay? Because we've been walking this journey now for over 6 years. But when she had her stroke and became disabled, it radically changed my life, her life, everybody. my helpmeet now became totally incapacitated to even be helpful. And again, I'm not, you understand, I now do I'm all of that. So my life changed, and I was confronted with these questions on many, many fronts. So when I started studying and reading, I'm thinking, I can relate to that because I understand the question, how could a loving God allow something to happen like this to such a sweet person? That was a question I had. How could a loving God allow this lady who was such a strong help to me, allow this to happen to where now, you know, I pick her up, I get her in the bath, I do it all. Why would God, and this is another question, why would God add more stress to the life of a full-time pastor with stress upon more stress? That's an honest question. Somebody posted something about, you know, if you've never been in ministry or related to it, then you may have a hard time understanding, but it's hard. I don't know that it's possible. Terry, I don't, your experience in ministry, you just don't shut it off. You carry the burdens of the body. Listen, I don't know what I signed up for, okay? I know what I signed up for, and I've got big shoulders, and I'm okay. But why would God add more stress to the stress that I already stress about with allowing her to get sick? That was a question, a legitimate question. And these were questions that I had to find an answer deep within. Sheila and I, again, we're six and a half years removed from this initial incident. And truthfully, I'll just be honest with you, it's no clearer now than when it first happened. It makes no more sense today than it did January the 2nd, 2012, when was the last day I ever saw her standing up whole and functioning. Makes no sense. I don't know why life had to be complicated in such a manner or why such an incredible lady had her life turned upside down and handicapped in such a manner. I don't understand it. You know, I watch her struggle with her grandchildren that she loves so much, and all she ever wanted to do was be a grandma. She had dreams of taking care of the kids and not having them in daycare or home care or whatever, just taking care of the kids, and she can't do that. Why? It doesn't make any more sense to me now than it did then, but here's the thing. I'm not saying that for a sad story, okay? I still get emotional about it because they're still raw questions. Probably till the day I die, I will have that nagging question, why did it have to happen? Because most of us sitting here probably have the same type of question about something that happened in our lives. Why? Why did it happen like this? It doesn't make any sense. But you know what I've learned? That faith is a choice that I make. It is a choice that I make. Sometimes we choose to believe because of what we see. And oftentimes it's because in spite of what we see. See, as I look at the world around me, many things are mysterious and unanswerable. I just don't understand. But here's the thing. If there is no God, and if He is not good, then nothing else really makes sense at all. Let me say that again. If there is no God, and He is not good, then nothing at all makes sense. Nothing at all. See, I've chosen to believe because I must believe. I've chosen to believe because I must believe. I truly have no other choice. And if I sound confident, it's only because I've learned in the past 6 years that my confidence is only in God and in God alone. It has to go back there. You know, I've tried to do what Habakkuk did. I've struggled and wrestled and cried and pled with God, let it happen, let a miracle happen. And I still hold out for a miracle. Listen, my God is more than able to do more than we can ask or imagine. I still have in my mind a dream on a Sunday morning of my wife sitting over here getting tickled and jump up and that hand fling up in the air and those legs that can't go hardly 3 inches in front of her taking off and just, which is uncharacteristic of her, to run across the front. I still believe that and dream that. Will it happen? I don't know. But you know what? One day she'll have a greater healing than anything we can ever imagine. You know, I tried to do what Habakkuk did in this verse time and time again when faced with the mysteries that I cannot explain. I had to go back to first principles. I had to go back to, again, my two options are this. I either abandon my faith or I go back to who God is. God is good. God is holy. God is just. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is love. God makes no mistakes. The Bible is true. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back one day. The Holy Spirit is real. All things work together for good and for God's glory. God's completing his work in me. I mean, again, just whatever you want to list, just name it, name it, name it. I think sometimes we need to remind ourselves of the God that we serve. When we don't understand things, we have to go back to who God is. And I think just hearing these things should encourage our faith. And that's what I mean by going back to first principles. Maybe that's the exercise that we need to do. We need to verbalize more often. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. I am a witness. I am a witness. See, that last phrase makes it personal to me. See, that's exactly what Habakkuk was doing in verse 12. Despite his confusion, he's giving testimony of his own faith. You're everlasting. Lord, aren't you from everlasting? Second question, wow. How can I do that? How can you do this? How can you do this? Look at verse 13. He said, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up the more righteous than themselves? In other words, he's saying, God, they're worse than we are, and why are you using them to deal with us? And here's the heart of the problem right here. We all understand that there are moral inequities in our universe. No law will ever solve that. There are inequities. You know, we have legislators that get on the bandwagon of trying to, you know, they want to talk about equality here. This you'll never legislate equality. It won't happen. It's not a matter of legislation. That comes from a heart, okay? We all see how there's some people who seem to have it easy and some people suffer for years all their life. You know, I don't think any of us could deny that. In fact, you know, people used to say, what's that? Into each life some rain must fall. But it seems like on some people they get a sprinkle while other people get a torrential downpour of trouble. It just seemed like one thing after another, after another, after another. It's kind of like the old Hee-Haw song. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We have it. And there are people like that. Habakkuk's particular problem stemmed from his conflict in what he thought was in God. If God cannot tolerate wrongdoing, which is true, how then could God use the Babylonians to judge Judah? True point. Babylonian sins were far greater than the sins of Judah. That was his objection. Is that a contradiction? Well, no, because there are no contradictions with God. But it is true that he does things that seem maybe a little inconsistent to us at times. Let me explain. I say seem to us because God's ways will not always make sense to us. We have to understand that. Not even when they are viewed with the eyes of faith. There are some things that happen that we just cannot wrap our brains around. Maybe a better way to put it would be that in the short run, God's ways will sometimes not make sense to us. Because right now we see in a glass darkly. But one day we will know and see fully. We'll have full understanding. We simply don't know why things happen the way they do. Sometimes we'll find out later. Sometimes we won't know until we get to heaven. And sometimes we won't ever know. Because then it won't really matter, right? Every thoughtful person wrestles with this at some point. Eventually we're forced to the first law of spiritual life, and that is this. He is God, and we're not. The first law of spiritual life is simply that. He is God, and we're not. He's sovereign, and we're not. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. That's an affront to the Americans. We don't like to hear that. He is God and he does whatever he wants. He doesn't have to ask my permission. He doesn't have to explain himself to me. Because he's God all by himself. and pardon it, but there ain't there another one. At this point, again, he's asking these questions. God, why are you doing this? And again, God does whatever he pleases. God's not answered him, okay? He's asked these questions. But again, he gets back to, let me just jump ahead. I got to hurry. Let's do the third question. How long will this last? How many's ever asked that? Lord, how long am I going to be in this? Verse 17. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? Now, the he in this verse is the whole Babylonian army, okay? So personified in King Nebuchadnezzar. But the he there, he's referring to, how long will the Babylonians continue destroying nation after nation? He keeps on, and he, again, see what he's doing. He keeps on conquering one nation after another, and no one can stop him. If he sees a city, he takes a city. If he wants what you have, he'll take what you have. If he captures you, he'll probably kill you. To him, men were like, notice the verbiage there, the adjective, they were like fish. They were like fish, and he's got a net. And he keeps reeling in one nation after another, and guess who he's fishing for now? Judah. And against that, Habakkuk wonders, God, when will it end? Will no one ever stop him? I mean, have you given them a license to do whatever they want for as long as they want? Will no one ever stop them? Will his reign of terror go on forever? Who can stand in his way? And again, it touches on the deepest question that we have when life starts imploding around us, and that is this. God, how long is this pain going to last? How long is this pain going to last? Most people can stand up under trouble if they know it eventually will come to an end. What do we talk about? We say, well, I see a light at the end of the tunnel. That, you know what that does? It gives hope. But what if there's no light? How long, Lord, is this going to carry on? Have you ever asked that? In the midst of your suffering, your struggles, how long, Lord? If it never ends, how will we survive? And so there is his questions. Lord, who are you? And again, he supplies his own answer. How can you do this? God doesn't answer. The third question is, how long will this last? And again, no answer. These are honest questions. Probably most of us, and I'm talking about it and sharing my own experience, you've got your own experience. Or you've asked questions that you didn't understand. Why things happened the way that they did, the kind that we all ask in times of trouble. The thing I love about Habakkuk, he's an honest man. I mean, he lays it out there. When he has doubts, does he hesitate to tell the Lord? No. Nor does he cover up his doubts with pious sayings. He just is honest. See, I think sometimes that's where we need to be. We got to be honest with ourselves and with God. If we don't understand, again, I still struggle at times with the issues with my family. And there are times I'm like, God, I just don't understand. Why can't you heal her? But then I have to go back to first principle. I know that he can. And if she's not being healed, and I know that he can, then there's got to be a reason why she's not healed. Right? See, I have to train my thought processes like that. Otherwise, you drive yourself crazy. Because you read what the scriptures teach about God. Again, Habakkuk's struggling because his concept of God, his view of God, is messed up because what he sees played out is not what he believes. And he struggles with that, and we do the same thing. And so he doesn't cover up his doubts, nor does he rush to give these answers. He answers the only question that he can answer, and then he waits for God to answer the other two. See, he's confident in God, but he's confused by what God's doing in the world. He doesn't understand. So let's look at the fourth thing. I got 17 minutes. Habakkuk's decision. What does he do? Okay? And that's the question I started off. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? Where do you go? Again, the two options are walk away from your faith or reinforce who you know God to be. So what does he do? Well, verse number one tells us. He said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Now, some translations, yours might read watchtower or guard post, and basically it describes a wooden tower that the prophet built. And what did he do that for? Well, right there, he's going to wait for the Lord to answer him. Now, think about that. When was the last time we waited on the Lord to answer us. He waited on the Lord to answer him. Now, here's the thing. He didn't know how long it was going to take. He just knew that having said all that he said on his heart, now it was time to wait. Isn't that a great lesson to think about? He laid it all out, has nothing more to say, no more questions. So what does he do now? He just waits for the Lord to answer him. You got to remember, he still doesn't understand why God is going to use the wicked Babylonians to judge Judah for her sins. It doesn't make sense to him. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, here's what he said. I quote, he said, God can never make us whine if we object to the fingers that he uses to crush us with. If God would only use his fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way. But when he uses someone whom we dislike, or some set of circumstances to which we said we would never submit, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If ever we are going to be made wine to drink, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they have been squeezed. Pretty powerful image. Some years ago, probably 95, some of you might remember, it's a long time ago, had a buddy of mine, John Wilkerson, a pastor friend of mine, took me under his wing. We did a communion service, and one of the things that we did was he brought a wine press, and he set it up here on the communion table, and he put grapes in there, and everybody got a grape that morning. That was the cup, and he talked about the process of extracting the juice out of the, you cannot drink a grape, it has to be crushed. And so as he talked about and described what Jesus went through, he kept cranking down on the wine press, and then he opened up the spigot, and out flowed the juice. When we took communion, he said, now I want you to take that grape, put it in your teeth, and then crush it. That's exactly what Christ did for us. That's what he did for us. Again, he goes on to say, Oswald Chambers says, that we fight against the Lord's plan for us, that if we fight against the Lord's plan for us, any wine that is produced in us will be bitter and undrinkable. If I fight against the Lord's plan for my life, then my wine will be bitter and undrinkable. He says we have to be placed into God and brought into agreement with him before we can be broken bread in his hands. Wow, that's hard to put into practice, right? See, that's where Habakkuk is at this moment. He knows that Judah needs to be broken because of her sin, but he cannot reconcile himself to God using the Babylonians as the fingers to crush. God, why are you doing that? And we don't know how long he waited, only that at length, God answered him. Jay Baxter put it like this. He said, we don't know how long he waited, only that the length God answered. Jay Baxter, here's what he said. He said, people say that God does not speak to man as he did long ago. The truest statement is that men do not listen as they did long ago. Well, that's a mouthful right there. It's not that God's not speaking. It's just we're not listening. He laid out his heart. He laid out his complaint. He asked his questions. And when he got done, he sat down and said, now I'm going to stand here and wait for God to answer me. See, at some point, we got to stop talking about our problems. But nobody wants to do that, right? We want to talk. And we need to talk. And sometimes talk is beneficial. And most of us need friends that we can share our agony with. But sometimes Christians can't get better because they can't stop talking or posting on social media. Technology's great, but it can be a burr in the saddle, just like that. It's not the place to go and spew your garbage and dispute with other people. You know? My goodness. You want to find that Zucker dude and just, what were you thinking? I think he was thinking about Benjamins. See, one thing from this lesson is that, again, as we near, I got 10 minutes, as we near the end of the story, there's a turning point coming, okay? And I want you to see that, because next week we'll pick up on it a little bit more. Having laid out his complaint before the Lord, he now waits for an answer. And again, he's honest about his complaints, but he's also wise enough to take them to the Lord and leave them there. See, that's where we get in trouble. We take them to the Lord, and then we take them to Aunt Martha, and we didn't take them to this one, and then this one, and then this one, and we just keep taking them. We never stop. Again, I'm not saying, am I telling you that we shouldn't confide in one another? No, that's not what I'm saying. But at some point when I've laid it all out, then I need to stop and listen to what the Lord has to say. Think about this. Our deepest problems are not psychological or sociological, and they're certainly not political. Our deepest problems are always theological. Can God be trusted, and what kind of God do I believe in? That's the root of every question we have. Can God be trusted? When hard times come in my life, can God be trusted, and what kind of God do we believe in? Here's a truism that I read relating to this question. He's not the God we think he is. He's much better than that. I thought that was so good. He's not the God we think he is. He's much better than that. It's not only true, it's hugely true. And the word better sums up everything that I'm trying to say. Not only is God far beyond us, much vaster in our puny than our puny minds, he's much better than we've imagined him to be. God's ways are better than mine. God's heart is bigger than mine. God's thoughts are better than mine. His plan is better than mine. And I have to believe that. Because when God doesn't make sense, I'm either going to run away or I'm going to go back to what I know about him. And so when Sheila struggles to get out of bed, or last night she fell, she got out of her chair and she fell, and I had to go pick her up. When she falls, fortunately she hadn't done that a whole lot lately, but she's a fall risk. She'll fall from time to time. I'm in the living room. I hear this big crash. I go run around the corner. She's laid out on the floor. I'm like, sweetheart, what in the world are you doing? It's too late to be cleaning the floor. You gotta have a sense of humor. You know, after I found out she wasn't bleeding, okay? She wasn't hemorrhaging. So I pick her up, you know? There was a point to that. Anyway, the point is it all goes back to God. What do I believe about him? No matter how I'm hurting inside, no matter how painful it is, do I believe that God is good? Do I believe his ways are better? Do I believe that his heart is bigger than mine? His thoughts are better? Do I believe that? And if I do, then you know what? I don't understand it, but I'm okay. I'm okay. See, all that God is and all that God does is better. Plain and simple, it's better. And because that's true, we should not be surprised when we continually run into the problem of not understanding him. It shouldn't surprise us when the answers don't always line up with what you and I desire. I told you I like to fly. I love flying. You know, I'm almost a million-mile flyer with American Airlines, so I've flown a lot. And I love getting above the ground and looking, because a lot of things from a linear perspective that don't make an ounce of sense to me, when I get up and look, I'm like, oh, now I see. You ever had that experience? Oh, now it makes sense. I was wondering, maybe they had taken a long break and gone to the bar instead of, you know, lunch, and why did they go this way? Or, you know, it didn't make sense, but now from a different perspective, it all makes sense. See, that's the way it is with life. You and I live in a linear manner of life. We can't see, but right now. But God sees the beginning from the end. He knows. And so if he does that, then I got to trust him, because all I can see is right now. What do you do when you've prayed to God and you don't like the answer that you've received? Listen, you can try bargaining. Most of us do that. God, if I win the lottery, do you know how much money I can give to the church? Listen, if you won't tithe on that $500 that God gives you, what makes you think you'll tithe on that $5 million that you're going to win? Right? I mean, I know that's kind of silly, but I mean, think about it. We try bargaining. God, I promise you, if you'll get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. Until next weekend. We can get angry. Well, that doesn't help. We can ask God some questions, which that's what Habakkuk did, and that's okay. That's okay. We can go back to the first principles and remind ourselves who God is. See, that's what Habakkuk did. That's what I've done. And probably many of you sitting here had to do the same thing, because you can't reconcile what you believe about God with what's going on in your life. So what do? You go back to the beginning. God is good. God is faithful. God is just. He's holy. He's righteous. All that he does is good. He is incapable of doing anything else. See, most of all, we can decide to wait on the Lord in faith and hope and confidence. And what doesn't make sense now will make sense later. Maybe in this life, maybe not. As you wait, remember that God doesn't keep time the way that we keep time. A.W. Tozer said it like this: God never hurries. He said, there are no deadlines against which he must work. Isn't that great? God has no deadlines. If you think that you're up against the rock in a hard place and that your timetable's running, God has no timetable. There are no deadlines. You know, we always heard that song. The adage that God's never late, or he's seldom early, but he's never late. Always on time. And his time and our time are different. We think it's a crisis now. God says, no, you haven't seen a crisis. Hang on a little bit. Just thought I'd throw that encouragement out there. But he'll be with us. And as I close tonight, we leave Habakkuk here. What is he doing? He's waiting. He's waiting. He's in his tower. He's looking. He's watching. He's waiting for the Lord to give him an answer. You know what? Waiting is good for the soul. Especially if you're waiting for the Lord. In fact, what did Isaiah 40 tell us? They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, I think we get in such a hurry in our life that we factor out those things that are really beneficial to us. There are going to be times in your life, and probably even right now, and I'm going to close, we're going to pray here in a moment, that things just absolutely will not make sense. And I think sometimes the church has done a disservice to people because we've not taught, with the assemblies, the way that we, as pastors, we try out for churches and say we go try out. I don't know that I've ever heard a pastor, and nor do I think I would ever go to a church and preach on Philippians, 1:29, for unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. You're not going to win many brownie points to get up there and tell people, hey, do you know that you're going to suffer? We don't want to hear that. I think because we have been so, conditioned to not speak truth, that we've made young converts and believers come in believing that if Jesus Christ is Lord of their life, they'll never have another sore toe. They'll never have another issue to deal with. They'll never have difficulty. They'll never struggle with jobs. They'll never struggle with health. They'll never struggle with conflict in relationships. They'll never. We presented that picture, and that's not true. That's not accurate. So when they get into those situations where God doesn't make sense because the God that they're hearing about, same thing with Habakkuk. He's like, I don't understand. This is the God I believe in, but yet what I'm seeing right now doesn't reconcile. It's not reconciling my belief in what I'm seeing. See, that's why this is important. And this may be a Sunday morning thing, because you know what? I know there are people that struggle with questions of why things happen the way that they do. And we just can't wrap our brains around it. If God is so good and if God is so loving, then why all the terrible stuff? And you know what? There's no easy answer. There's no easy answer, and sometimes there is no answer. So what do I do? My two options. Either abandon my faith, or I go back to who I know God to be. So the question boils down to this as I close tonight. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? Because that answer right there, that answer alone will determine how you process when life doesn't make sense, when you have questions. Won't you stand with me tonight as we close in prayer? Good stuff, I'm telling you. Anybody pick up something, a nugget or two tonight that might be helpful? Listen, Habakkuk, again, it's a small book. And, the thing I love about the Bible is it tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, I told some guys a little bit earlier, had a little meeting just a few moments ago, and I said, sometimes the things of God is like a two-before upside the head. We don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. We need to get whacked every once in a while to bring some reality to where we are. And as we pray tonight, I want to ask that question. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you came in with questions. Maybe things have happened in your life. Maybe situations that you're in currently, or maybe some things that you've struggled with for years, just didn't make sense, and you didn't know how to process that. And tonight, hopefully through Habakkuk's writing, that you've picked up on how to do that. And that is this. My two options are I abandon God, which, that's not viable. It's not a viable option. I either abandon God or I go back to who I know him to be. So that's the question. What's your concept of God? I want you to bow with me tonight as we pray, okay? Let me just ask this. If you're here tonight and this was a word for you, that you've struggled with something, you have questions about something, and you're praying that God will take what we've taught tonight and will help you process where you are. If that's you tonight, don't you slip your hand right back down. I'm going to pray for you tonight. Because God, listen, you can walk out of here tonight, and maybe you need to be like Habakkuk. Maybe you need to wait and say, God, here's my questions. Why did this happen the way that it did? Why this and why that? I don't understand. And then let God answer. Because you know what? I believe that God answers. So let's pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I love you so much, and I thank you. Lord, I thank you that your word is true. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I know with a subject like this, it is difficult to hear. Because, Lord, sometimes there are things that happen that make no sense to us. We can't reconcile in our brain what we believe about you and what we see transpiring before our eyes. But, Lord, that doesn't mean that you're inconsistent. And it doesn't mean that you're acting outside of your character, because that is impossible for you. So, Father, I pray that we would do the only thing that we can, and that is trust in you with all of our heart, not lean to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you and let you direct our steps. Father, I pray for every hand that went up in the building tonight. Lord, there are questions. They have questions, like Habakkuk had questions. And I pray, Father, that as they are honest with you about those questions and maybe the hang-ups that they've had, Lord, I pray that you will answer them. Lord, that you will, you will help them, even if the answer doesn't come, help them to go back to first principles, to about what we know about you. Lord, I pray that we would not get caught up and distracted by the negative circumstances that life often brings to us. But Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to see the splendor and majesty of who you are. Lord, just like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Lord, I pray that we catch a new vision of who you are. And I pray that tonight every one of us would search our heart, Lord, examine ourselves to see what we believe about you. Do we believe that you're good? Do we believe that you're holy? Do we believe that you're just in all that you do? Do we believe that you are God all by yourself and you do what you please? And Lord, if we believe that, then help us be grounded in our faith and not let the trials and tribulations of life alter our walk with you. Now go with us tonight, I pray. Lord, I pray that you give us a wonderful, restful evening. May we rest sweet in you. And Lord, I pray that even now that you ordain what's going to happen on Sunday. Bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that need an encounter with you. And even now, ordain what you're going to do, I pray, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Come on, give somebody a high five tonight. God bless you. Love you so much.